I believe God is calling us into as Evergreen Baptist Church of Los Angeles really revolves around this concept of the new humanity and the place that this new humanity worships and lives together. And so we began talking about the grace of God in the first series, the grace of God being the dust of this new creation. And so just as Genesis talks about how God created human beings out of the dust of the ground, and that's sort of the fabric of who we are physically. In Ephesians 2, Paul talks about it's not dust now that God's creating this new person or this new human being, this new human race. It's actually the grace of God that he uses as the actual fabric of the people. Then last week, we talked about how God's salvation, his salvation by grace, is community creating. How when he saves us, he actually saves us, and through the people that he saves, he creates a community. And what that begins to look like as the people of God, these people that are saved by grace, come together and begin to live together. Now this week, I'll be looking at another aspect of this new humanity. And my hope is that you will see that for us, as for the church, and definitely for Evergreen, blood is thicker than water. That we do share a common bond that begins to supersede even our biological relationships or even our family relationships. And that's because of the blood of the covenant in Jesus Christ. And so as we begin, would you pray with me? And we'll just ask God to be with us and to bless us and to speak to us in this time. Let's pray. Father, we continue to worship you during this time because we know how great you are. We know you are the one who breaks down dividing walls, whose grace offers us salvation into your community and your people. And so I pray, Lord, that as we dive into your scriptures this morning, as we talk about who we are and who you've called us to be, that we would get a sense of your goodness and your grace even in that, how it calls us individually and calls us as community, how it forms a people out of all of us, and what it looks like to live into that. Mold us, Lord. Shape us. Form us. We long to be continually transformed into this creation of a new humanity in you. Help us, Lord, to begin to realize also what it means to create a space for that new humanity to live. In Jesus' name, amen. So I didn't want to be too cliche, but what the heck. I don't know how many of you have not seen this movie. You can put up the there you go. I thought, you know, maybe I wouldn't use this example because maybe it's a little expected for an Asian American, younger Asian American pastor to be talking about this, but I figure most of you guys have seen it. A lot of you went out the first week to try to support the movie. This movie is Crazy Rich Asians by Warner Brothers Pictures. The film is about a Chinese American professor in New York who travels to meet her boyfriend's family and then finds out that her boyfriend's family is one of the richest families in Singapore. And as the story unfolds, it's a really fun movie. You get to see the family dynamics come into play, and it's a really fascinating film. It's the first film by a major Hollywood studio to feature a majority Asian American cast in a modern setting since The Joy Luck Club in 1993. Now, 1993 doesn't seem that long ago for me, but for some of us, it may seem like ages. But like The Joy Luck Club, many Asian Americans resonate with this movie. I think partly it's because when we look at the screen, we see people that actually look like us, and it's affirming. It feels good to see somebody that looks like you in film media like this. But I think also why we resonate with this movie is because the cultural aspects portrayed on film mirror some of our own families. They mirror some of our own family dynamics. Maybe not the crazy part, maybe not the rich part, but maybe the Asian part. And one of the elements in this story is the dynamic between the mother and the son, her adult son, and the girlfriend. And Mom has these huge expectations for her son. The family is very rich, and she wants her son to inherit the family business. And because there's sort of this wealthy dynasty, I think, in Singapore, she has these huge expectations for whoever her son chooses to marry. She wants her son to take over, and she wants him to marry somebody that's really worthy of being part of this family, who can fit into this cultural context, who can offer the same sort of respect and really blend in culturally with this Singaporean Chinese family. Now, you can see how in this movie, actually, if you can put up that slide again, I mean, I chose this slide because you could actually see how Mom, Michelle Yeoh, is looking at her son's girlfriend. And there's this sort of unspoken Asian look where there's a smile, but there's something behind the smile. I know most of you know what this is because maybe your moms or aunties or grandmothers do it to you, and if not, then you're probably doing it to your children. But the dynamic is really reflective of many of our cultures. Whether you're Asian American or not, there's this dynamic, I think, that a lot of cultures and a lot of people can relate to. And you can see how this family obligation that's placed on the son and the expectation that is placed on him weigh very heavily on him. They weigh very heavily on his girlfriend during the movie. And I think as we look at this, we can really feel a sense of connection with the characters. Now, many of us come from backgrounds like this where our families are the first priority in our lives, where family obligations sort of rise to the top of the list of things that we have to do, that we have to go to, like, oh, I have to go eat dinner with my family, I have to do this because my mom or my parents or my dad wants me to do it, or grandma, who's the matriarch of the family, has called us all together, and so we've got to show up. And we live in this culture where, especially for those of us who come from families like that and cultural backgrounds, that's really sort of the thing that dominates our life in a lot of ways. And to go outside of that feels wrong. To go outside of that feels bad. And as I think about that and that culture that was represented in the movie, the culture that a lot of us live in, and then I read things in the Bible where Jesus talks about family, there's this conflict, you know? I read in the Bible, and it seems like there are these passages where Jesus even seems to belittle family. Like in Matthew 8, when he says, "Let the dead bury the dead," in response to someone wanting to bury his father. That's so rude, Jesus. That is so rude. He's like, "Oh yeah, I'll follow you. I just, you know, I gotta bury my father." And he's like, "Yeah, let the dead bury the dead." You know, I'm like, that seems a little insensitive. Or a few chapters later in Matthew 10, Jesus says, "I do not bring peace, but the sword. A person's enemies will be their own household. I will turn a child against their father." It's this crazy sort of really weird set of passages that really come into conflict with a lot of our family values. And I think for people that, like many of us who come from cultures and ethnic backgrounds and countries of origin where we are expected to really pay a lot of respect and a lot of honor to our families, to our elders, to our grandparents and our aunts and uncles and mothers and fathers, these types of verses really, they rub us the wrong way. And what we end up doing is we say, like, well, Jesus really didn't mean that. What he probably meant was, you know, just go to church every Sunday and make sure that, you know, he's the God of your life and that's all. You know, you could still do all those other things and it's fine. Or we end up just sort of like ignoring some of those passages and just being like, you know what, I'll read those next week. And we write off the text. And we think, like, I think it comes into conflict because we think Jesus couldn't have said those things because he's the God that asked all the children to come and sit on his lap, right? And there's, like, little lambs following him around, and he's this sort of nice God. He wouldn't He wouldn't tell us to disrespect our families. I mean, that's even in the Old Testament, right? We should honor our father and mother. So what it really is Jesus saying? Or what about this text in Mark chapter 3? Starting at verse 31, it says, "Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside where Jesus was. They sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, 'Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you.' 'Who are my mother and brothers?' he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, 'Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother.'" Who are my mother and brothers? If your mom's standing outside and she hears that, you don't want to say that. Did Jesus have some family issues? Why does he say such a rude comment about his mom and his brothers? He's so rude. To understand this, I think we have to understand the world that Jesus came from. He came from first century Palestine, and he's part of a culture that extends into the ancient Near East as a part of the Jewish people. And for Jewish, the world of Jewish Palestine is actually a world and a culture that's very similar to some of ours. It's an Eastern culture, and so for those of us who come from Eastern cultures as well, there's a lot of overlap. There's a lot of similarity. The culture is a family-oriented culture where the needs of the group are stronger than the needs of the individual, where there's a lot of respect given to family, where there's a lot of emphasis placed on your family of origin. And so for Asian American cultures and others with similar cultures or similar family values, this becomes a very difficult teaching, but we have to understand that it comes from a person, a rabbi, a teacher, a God who comes from a culture similar to ours. So actually, he does have very good authority to speak to that. And so we have to remember that he is a Palestinian Jew, and ethnically, he was from a world similar to ours. Now, in this culture, the strongest loyalty that you had was to your blood relatives, okay? If you think about blood relations, it ties you to your parents because they are your genetic code. I put up a little chart for you guys. You have your mom, you have you, and then you have your mom, your dad, you have your brother and your sister, who sometimes you think may not be related to you, maybe. You have your spouse, and then you have your dog Spot. I'm just assuming that you guys all have dogs. But what's interesting is that, as you can see in this chart, your blood relation, your blood kin, was those who actually shared the genetic makeup of your blood with you. So your mother had it, your father had it. They passed it down to you. Your brother and your sister had it because they shared the same parents as you. But what's interesting is not that your dog didn't have it, but that your spouse was not considered a primary close relationship. Because even though you had made a commitment to be with them, to marry them, to start a family together, you were actually marrying someone without the same blood connection as you. And so you see over and over again in literature, in stories, in instances from the ancient Near East and from the first century where people who are married to a spouse actually are closer to a brother or sister. You can see this in stories around the Roman emperors and Augustus and his sister Octavia, Mark Antony, Cleopatra, where it's kind of weird because they seem to exhibit a relationship that's closer to a marriage rather than brother and sister. And that's because this culture saw the strongest relationship in your life to be that with your blood. That was your primary priority. Your primary responsibility was to your blood family. And so people would actually choose their brother or sister, being loyal to their brother and sister, over being loyal or faithful to their spouse, which in our culture today in the United States is just unheard of. The greatest sin is actually infidelity to a spouse, right? And that's kind of what our culture sort of portrays. But let's look at even in the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, chapter 4, the story between Cain and Abel. So after humanity falls into sin, and Adam and Eve have their kids, Cain and Abel, and the first sin that happens after the fall is that Cain kills his brother Abel. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother?" "Well, I don't know," he replies. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, the answer, obviously, when you read the text, is yes, you are. But we think of that, I think, in this day and age as like, of course, because you're not supposed to kill anybody. But the weight of this passage actually is a lot heavier. Because in that culture, this was your primary loyal relationship to a brother. These were the first brothers in all of humanity, if we read, take a literal reading of the text. And so the great archetype of sin unfolds first as fratricide, the killing of your blood relationship, not the killing of your husband or your wife or your kids, but the killing of a brother or sibling. The impact of this passage was supposed to make the hearer read it and say, "Oh my gosh, sin is horrific if that's what it makes us do." As we look further in the text, or as we look in the New Testament, we see a lot of the same themes and images come up as both Jesus and the writers in the New Testament continue to employ and use familial language. And so as we look into our Bibles, into the heart of our passage for this series, Ephesians chapter 2, we see that again. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2? We're going to read from verse 14. And it says this in Ephesians 2, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and who has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Romelis led us in a song that talked about that this morning. "By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Now, let's pause there for a moment. Now, the Jews and the Gentiles in the time of the New Testament would often be at odds with one another. They were both they were both spiritually and ethnically and culturally different. They were to each other, they were unclean and they were strange. And so when Paul talks about breaking down walls and creating a new humanity out of these two battling and fighting groups, he's trying to show how powerful the grace of God is to actually bring these two groups together, these two types of people together. And not only does it make peace, Paul says, it actually connects these two people groups together to form an entirely new human race, to form an entirely new community. And lastly, to form a new family. He preaches peace to those who are far off and those who are near, and both have access, he says, to the Father by one Spirit. We are made into the children of God, he's saying, because we have this one Father. He uses that family language again, children who share one Father. Paul employs and uses this family language to emphasize that this is not just the formation of a club. This is something much deeper. Let's go on to verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household." You're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Paul goes on to use more insider-outsider language nationalistic language about being a foreigner, about being a stranger, about being outside of the borders of this original people of God, this original Jewish community and Jewish people. But he says to the Gentiles, you are no longer an outsider. You're no longer outside of those borders. You're no longer outcast. You are no longer the alien. No, he says, you belong here. That's what God does. He saves us by grace. And then he gathers us into community. And then he makes that community family. That's why in Mark chapter 3, Jesus responds, who are my mother and brothers? He's not trying to be rude. He's showing us that God is creating a new family. Who are my mother and brothers? These are my mother and brothers. Here are my mother and brothers. That statement then is so powerful. But he's showing what the new humanity looks like. That the primary relationships aren't those that are shared by the mother's womb, but by the blood of the new covenant that's about to be inaugurated in Jesus Christ. Blood is thicker than water. Have you ever gone to Thanksgiving dinner or a family gathering? And you look around the room with all your cousins and your parents and your grandparents and your aunties and uncles and maybe some of the people they're dating. And you realize something. You realize that if you weren't related, you would not be with these people. And you think, like, what a motley crew. I hope no one ever sees the inside of my family like this because it's a little odd. But you're there and you feel at home amidst all the weird uncles and the crazy cousins and your siblings and your parents and your grandparents and all the sort of chaos that comes with those family gatherings. And part of you is embarrassed maybe that you belong to that family, but part of you feels at home because you're like, this is my family. I'm stuck. Like, this is where I was, what I was born into. You belong because you're blood. Or maybe because you're adopted. Either way, you belong because that family is yours. And your membership into this group is either that adopted connection or that blood connection. You can't be kicked out, and even if you are, it still does not change the fact that you share a relationship with those people, that you share some sort of biological or adopted connection with those people. And so even if people try to deny that, you're still connected. That's the reality. You're a part of these people whether you like it or not. You're a part of these people whether they like it or not. God's family works the same way, except it's not biological blood that connects us, but the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong because of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. You are a part of it, whether you like it or not. The message of the gospel is that this membership into the family of God cannot be lost. It is the gift of God. He gives it to us freely. He chooses us to receive it. And Paul says in our Ephesians passage that we all have access to our one Father through him. We are made family because of him. We are made family through him. We are made family by him. Years ago, one of our high school students that was from the Rosemead area and was coming to our youth group, she got pregnant. Her name... I'm going to say her name because she doesn't come here anymore, and I don't think she listens to our podcast. Her name was Alexis, and Alexis was this really, really sweet girl. And as she got pregnant, we were actually kind of thinking like, oh, should we throw her a baby shower? And as we talked, I talked with actually the student leaders in the church. We began to process what this meant, that we had a pregnant teenager in the youth group. I mean, obviously that means that she had sex outside of marriage because she wasn't married and she was pretty young. And as we process, as I processed with the student leaders, I brought up the question. I was like, well, what if say, another adult or a parent in the youth group gets sort of upset that we have this pregnant teenager in the youth group and we're throwing her a baby shower? You know, what if they say, like, oh, we shouldn't do that, or she shouldn't come, or we shouldn't do that because it's condoning what she did, or maybe, you know, maybe she shouldn't be around the other younger students because it's a bad example. And as I said that, one of our students, he got out of his, almost got out of his chair, and he was like, well, I would tell them that they don't know her like I do, or they don't know her like we do. And I was, number one, shocked that there was such an emotional response to this question. But what really, I think, made my heart warm was the fact that there was this sort of defensiveness and protectiveness about Alexa, about Alexis, Alexa. because that showed me that these students that were on the leadership team, in a way, they sort of owned the relationship, you know? You know how, like, when you make fun of your little brother and maybe he's a twerp, or your little sister, and you know, at home you get into a lot of fights, but then someone maybe at school makes fun of them, and you're like, hey, my brother may be a jerk, but he's my jerk, you know? Because you own that, you're like, hey, yeah, we all know that there's some problems here, but you know what? Like, that's my family, so don't talk about that way. I think of the old Twins movie with Arnold Schwarzenegger and Danny DeVito, and like, you know, that's my family. Mess with my whole family. And there is this ownership of this family relationship, you know? You realize that someone's attacking this person who's related to you, and that's like an attack on yourself. And so for these students to become protective of Alexis, it was this amazing moment of like, you know what? We may be different. We may come from different family backgrounds. We may come from different cities. We may have different trajectories in life. But she's ours. That's what family looks like. You realize, yeah, we're not all the same. My uncle and my aunt and my cousin, they're weird. But they're still my family. Or maybe for you, you're like, I'm weird, and I'm still their family. You see, these students, they were showing that even though maybe Alexis wasn't their closest friend, their closest relationship, that she actually belonged here. And they were becoming protective because of that. She was not just a student that came. She was their student. She was their sister. She was a pregnant youth group member, but she was their pregnant youth group member. And that's what the new humanity of God, that's what God is creating. That's what the new humanity looks like. It looks like family. It's a community. It's a church. But it's actually more than all of that. We're family, we're connected, we're related, we belong to the same Father, Paul says. I believe God wants us to know deeply this profound truth, that in Jesus Christ, God has not created a religion, he's not created an organization, he's not even just created a following, he's created a family. And whoever might give their life to Jesus is a part of this family. That means we are not just people that go to the same church. We are not just fellow Christians. We are not just evergreeners. We're blood. We're connected. We're related. We're family. And the cross is our family tree. God gave his life for you because he loves you. And he wanted to make sure that you know it, that you knew that you were included in his family, that you knew that he was doing this to create a new people, a new creation, a new family of God, no matter who you are, no matter what job you have, no matter what grade you got in your math test, no matter what your family looks like, your biological family looks like, no matter what language you speak at home, what kind of food you eat, color of your skin, style of your hair, what you wear, what you smell like, what you drive, who you voted for, who you're attracted to. In Jesus Christ, we're all family. And the church comes together as those people. And because we're family, we are not just connected to our Father, but to each other as well. And Paul begins to use this language of brother and sister so that we might know that this connection is not just vertical, it's horizontal as well. This is the type of church I believe that God is calling us to be. The family of God. The new humanity is the family of God. And so this morning, as the worship team comes up, I want to invite each of you to respond to that truth, that you guys actually belong here. That as Christians, as people who confess a faith in Jesus Christ, that trust that God's work has done this on the cross, that means that we belong here. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, we belong here because God makes us belong here. And I want to invite you up to our family tree this morning, our new family tree. As you came in this morning, you should have written your name on a small leaf. And the instructions were to pick a leaf, to write your name on it, and then when you come up, to clip it to the cross. There are some clips right here. Now, if you haven't done that because you rushed into service or you were talking to someone, you missed the leaves, the three stations, there's one in the foyer, there's one in the back overflow of the worship center, and there's a station up here. You can still come up, grab a leaf, and write your name on it. For those of you in the Ministry Center Fellowship Hall, I'm speaking to you. Come over to the main sanctuary, and there will be some stations for you to write your name on leaves as well. And what we want you to do is clip it to the family tree so that you get a sense, an experience, that you actually belong here, that that Jesus' death and resurrection makes you a part of this amazing new humanity, this new creation, this new family of God. And as you clip your leaf onto the tree, there's some green gardener's twine that you can clip it onto. I hope that it will give you a picture of the beauty of this family, of the vision, a real vision and a symbol of what God is calling us to be here. All these different people that come to worship here on Sunday morning, what it looks like when we come together around the cross. Now, just a few notes. You have a child that is younger, that is in ITM or younger, you may write their name on a leaf for them and clip it on when you come up. But if you have children in the children's ministry up until fourth grade, they will be doing this exercise in the coming weeks, so you don't have to actually worry about them. They'll do it. They'll come over here, clip their leaves on the cross at that time. But everyone is invited up. No matter who you are, add your name to the family tree and know that this is a step of faith for us all. And I want to speak to those of you who do not consider yourself a Christian. I think this is a special invitation to you. Let this be your first act of faith. By placing your name on the cross, by placing your name on this family tree, it's like your physical prayer of saying, yeah, I want to respond to God's act of grace in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This will be your act of prayer to respond to God's call for you to join his family. And if you have been coming to Evergreen for a long time and you still feel like, you know, I don't know if I'm a Christian, but you're coming here like every Sunday, oh, I still want to invite you to put your name on our tree. You're still a part of our community. And like a lot of our families, you're part of us, whether you like it or not. And I think that's a picture of the grace of God, too. It blankets us whether we like it or not. It brings us and calls us in whether we like it or not. And it is a power to save us whether we like it or not. As the worship team comes up, let me pray, and then I want to invite you up to the cross. Thank you, Father, for our time together and for the magnificent power and splendor that is found in such an odd act of death when Jesus died on the cross for us. That it was not only our sins that he took on this cross, but he actually did something more powerful than just experience destruction of life. He actually began to display and show to the world what it looks like for mass healing to take place. For people and a humanity that is fractured and broken and hurting to begin to come together around the body, his broken body and shed blood. And as his blood flowed out from his arms and from his limbs and from his head and his side, as his breath began to be less and less, God, that blood not just flowed out of his body onto his limbs, it flowed into all of us, his children, giving us a relationship and a connection that we can find in no other place that is stronger than anything else that we can ever experience in this world. You make us your daughters and your sons and your children. You make us related to you and related to each other. Help us to experience that power this morning, to live that power, to create what that looks like here at Evergreen. That when people come in to our church and people experience our community, they don't just experience a program, they experience a people. They experience family life and what it is to be your children. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.